Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. The first verse that we're going to begin with is in Matthew chapter 7, but I'm going to read three portions of the New Testament scripture to introduce the message today. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. The words are in red. If you have a red letter edition Bible, meaning these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The next verse, if you want to turn to it, you can. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." He's primarily talking about the doctrine of the new covenant. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have received, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, my final passage at this moment. Paul is the speaker again. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Old Covenant evangelicals are Judaic wolves in sheep's clothing. They are causing divisions contrary to the New Covenant doctrine, and they are speaking perverse things. I want to give you 3 points. Point number one, Old Covenant evangelicals are promoting, protecting, and expanding the warfare state. Aside from the Israeli lobby, the military-industrial complex is the biggest influencer inside the Beltway. Our congressmen and senators don't care much about what you and I think. They really don't. Because you don't have enough money to buy their vote. But the military industrial complex does have enough money to buy their vote, as well as the Israel lobby. And those two lobby groups are the groups that our congressmen and senators pay attention to. I want to give you some news accounts that you may and probably not heard or read. Here's the first one. This comes from the Gray Zone. If you do not look at the Gray Zone, you need to start doing that. 4 senior executives at Palantir, Meta, and OpenAI. And you're not going to believe this, but this is truth. 4 senior executives at Palantir, Meta, and OpenAI have been formally appointed lieutenant colonels in the U.S. Army. 4 businessmen, no military experience whatsoever, no training, have been sworn in as lieutenant colonels in the U.S. Army following the creation of a special unit created for rich big tech mavens seeking military leadership roles. So now we have the technocrats being sworn in as lieutenant colonels in the U.S. Army, making the technocracy and the military one and the same. So Trump is merging the technocrats with the U.S. military, giving the technocrats military authority. On June 13th, the Army announced the creation of Detachment 201, otherwise known as the Executive Innovation Corps, which it describes as a new initiative designed to fuse cutting-edge tech expertise with military intervention. Four ultra-wealthy executives from top tech companies were sworn into the unit ahead of President Trump's heavily promoted military parade. By the way, who has military parades in their capitals? Dictators. Dictators have military parades in their capitals. But that's how Trump sees himself. But that's another story. Ahead of President Trump's heavily promoted military parade, which itself was sponsored by Palantir. Palantir paid for everything for that parade. Yeah, I feel your pain. The Army's top spokesman declared Detachment 201 was, quote, being created to bring in tech innovation executives, leaders to help the Army, close quote, with the recruitment and the subsequent training of tech-focused people. Palantir is by far the S&P 500's top-performing stock of 2025, thanks in large part to the gargantuan contracts it has raked in from the Trump administration. But not only is Trump buying their services, it's appointing their executives and head personnel to not only the military, but to Trump's administration. His administration is littered with high-tech, Palantir-type, Meta-type people. Elsewhile, CARP has eagerly embraced the model of disaster capitalism, remarking, quote, bad times are very good for Palantir. That's a quote from Alex Karp. Bad times are very good for Palantir. Well, if bad times are good for Palantir, then you know that Palantir wants more bad times. Because the worse the times are, the better it is for Palantir. And they're not afraid to say this publicly. In recent years, Palantir has grown to dominate the Western information sphere and now enjoys unfettered access to the sensitive data of citizens, you and me, in countries from the U.S. to the U.K., with customers including the Department of Defense, CIA, NSA, FBI, ICE, and the Special Operations Command. Palantir has become a one-stop shop for weaponized AI-based data analysis. Amid the ruins of the national security state's obsessive search for enemies overseas, Palantir built a reputation for being both user-friendly and slavishly obedient to the military establishment. That's article number one. I'm talking about the warfare state. We will never end the wars because people at Palantir and the technocrats and the military-industrial complex at Boeing and Raytheon and all the rest, because they don't want peace. They don't make money unless there's war. The war profiteers are fomenting war constantly to increase their own financial profits. There's a word for that which I will not use in this setting, but that's what they are. In 2025 alone, this is another article, the U.S. has launched airstrikes in Yemen, bombed Houthi-controlled ports and radar installations, killing scores of civilians, deployed greater numbers of troops in multiple aircraft carriers in the Middle East, and its closer direct war with Iran in support of Israel's escalating conflict. This was written before last weekend when we did indeed attack Iran. I'll say more about that in a minute. Each of these new fronts has been sold to the public as national defense. In truth, they are the latest outpost of a decades-long campaign of empire maintenance, one that lines the pockets of defense contractors while schools crumble, bridges collapse, and veterans sleep on the streets at home. This isn't about national defense. This is about empire maintenance. It's about preserving a military-industrial complex that profits from endless war, global policing, and foreign occupations, while the nation's infrastructure rots and its people are neglected. What most Americans fail to recognize is that these ongoing wars have little to do with keeping the country safe and everything to do with propping up a military-industrial complex that has its sights set on world domination. War has become a huge money-making venture, and the U.S. government, with its vast military empire, is one of its best buyers and sellers. America's role in the Russia-Ukraine conflict has already cost U.S. taxpayers more than $112 billion. America's military empire spans nearly 800 bases in 160 countries, operated at a cost of more than $156 billion annually. War spending is bankrupting America. The American military-industrial complex has erected an empire unsurpassed in history in its breadth and scope, one dedicated to conducting perpetual warfare throughout the earth. Since 2001, the U.S. government has spent more than $10 trillion waging its endless wars, much of it borrowed, much of it wasted, all of it paid for in blood and taxpayer dollars. And that was written by attorney John Whitehead. Old Covenant evangelicals never met a war they didn't like, never met a war they didn't support. They are as much in bed with the war profiteers as any group of people in our country. Bamboozling people in the congregations across America, selling war all of the time from the pulpits. They are part of the problem with this infatuation that America has with war. Speaking of which, this isn't in my notes, but I'm glad, thank you, Lord, for reminding me of this. Did you hear about the Jewish rabbi who just this past week or so sent out a nationwide letter to evangelical churches throughout America? He used the examples of Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson. And according to his letter, and I've got it on my phone, if you want, I can take it out and read it for you. I don't see any hands, so I'll just keep going. So in the letter, he references Tucker and Candace. And he says that they have crossed the line because of what they're saying truthfully about Israel. So he sends this letter to evangelical churches across America. He wants them, he urges them to get up in their pulpits. And how many of them are doing that today? How many evangelical pastors are getting up in their pulpits today, or already did so this morning, and encourage their people to turn off Candace Owens, turn off Tucker Carlson? They're anti-Semitic. You should not watch them. How many did that? I don't know. I guarantee you it was a bunch. But here's the rub. This Jewish rabbi promised that any pastor who would get up in the pulpit and make these statements against Tucker and Candace. He would donate $2,500 to their churches. So truth can't stand on its own. It has to be bought. And truthfully, there's only two ways that Israel and the Zionists know how to influence people. There's only two ways they know how to influence people. It's either by the force of arms and bloodshed, which is bullying, or bribing people with money like they do our U.S. Congress. That's the only way they know how to operate. They either bribe you or they bully you into submission. So the Jewish rabbi offers the churches of America $2,500 to get up and to tell the congregations to turn off Tucker and Candace. How many churches are going to take? We need the money, $2,500. That'll do this and that'll do that. Okay. I got to thinking about this. Now, I'm not a mathematician, as you all know. But my son-in-law is. I put him on the spot all the time, and he says, "Stop doing that." But I do it all the time, and I'm not going to stop. So just figure this out for a few minutes. Okay, there's 300,000 evangelical churches in America. Most of them, 80%, are Christian Zionists. All right, so 80% of 300,000 is how many, Alan?
240,000.
See, he always comes through. All right, so 240,000 evangelical churches in America that would be palatable to this letter. So they get in and go, "Oh, yeah, they're anti-Semitic. Candace Owens, Tucker Carlson, bad people. Yeah, $2,500. Yeah, I'll get up Sunday and tell people to turn them off." Now, I don't know how many of the 240,000 people did that today. Or we'll do it next Sunday. What's 5% of 240,000, Alan? 12,000? Oh, yeah. Whoa. Good for me. Okay, so say 12,000. 5%. Say yes. So 12,000 times 2,500, how much is that?
30 million.
30 million. $30 million if only 5% of the churches do that. But this Zionist organization has $30 million or $130 million if they needed it to bribe churches in America to sell their doctrines to the people of this country. That's the kind of influence we're talking about. Number two, Old Covenant evangelicals are promoting and protecting, expanding the police state, the warfare state, the police state. Another column, this one is from Dr. Ron Paul, who so very graciously called me last Wednesday and congratulated us for our 50th anniversary. In my opinion, the greatest congressman in American history, Dr. Ron Paul. I appreciated his endorsement for me in 2008. I appreciate the friendship that we have shared these years and was honored that he called. But I want to quote his latest article on this point. I'm talking about Old Covenant evangelicals are promoting, protecting, and expanding the police state. On March 20, President Trump, now, you got to listen to this. This is from Ron Paul. President Trump signed an executive order eliminating information silos. That's a quote. The order directed heads of federal agencies to make sure officials designated by the president, quote, have full and prompt access to all unclassified agency records, data, software systems, and information technology systems, close quote. The executive order did not attract much attention until it was more recently revealed that the administration was working with tech company Palantir to create a database containing all information collected by all federal agencies on all U.S. citizens. I predicted this. When they came out with the Real ID, I predicted this. I said, they are going to dump all of the databases that they have on the American people into one giant database, and at the click of a switch, one switch, anybody in the government is going to have all the information they need on every American citizen. And that's exactly what President Trump did with this executive order. And Dr. Paul is the only one I've seen that's reported on it. A database consisting of all the information of American citizens collected by the various federal agencies, such as the Social Security Administration, the Department of Health and Human Services, and the Pentagon, would be a major step in creating a total surveillance state. Those with access to this database, which would be basically anybody in the federal government, could see personal health records, education records, and tax returns. They may even be able to see how many firearms individuals have purchased and if they were associated with any organizations that government had labeled extremist. Palantir, founded in 2003, has worked on helping government become more efficient at collecting and storing information about U.S. citizens. Palantir is literally the creation of the surveillance state, since one of its early investors was InQtel, a venture capital firm controlled by the CIA. So CIA funded Palantir. And now Palantir has become a major funder of these surveillance technologies inside the Trump administration. And Trump has passed executive orders using Palantir's spying tools to put in one location to be able to track and surveil every American citizen at every level and for any category it deems necessary, which means nothing about us is private. Last paragraph. Those discouraged by the surveillance state's continued expansion under President Trump should be encouraged that more Americans than ever, including many who voted for Trump, are seeing through the lie that the only way we can be safe is to surrender our liberty to politicians, bureaucrats, and crony capitalism. This should inspire us to redouble our efforts to spread the message of liberty. Amen, amen, Dr. Ron Paul. I'm putting this into my message with the hopes that you here and online will be able to go back, rewind the DVD, and watch it again, and hear these sources again. pay close attention to what I'm telling you. This is all happening under Donald Trump. With the enthusiastic assistance and support of the Old Covenant evangelical churches of this country. Number three, Old Covenant evangelicals are promoting, protecting, and expanding the Zionist state of Israel. That almost goes without saying, doesn't it? Titus chapter 1 and verse 14. You need to have this verse readily available. Memorize it if you can, but at least know the source when you need it, because it's an important verse of Scripture. Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. Zionism is needed, and the Israel First politicians are needed, because Zionism is the money and the brains promoting the warfare state, the police state, the surveillance state, the Federal Reserve, the mass media, especially Fox News, etc. As I mentioned before the message, I want to make sure this is a part of the message. We have just introduced that we have become a distributor for a brand new book. I don't have a copy to show you, but if you're watching online, you will see the picture of the book when you watch the online stream or if you get the DVD. It's called The Incredible Schofield and His Book. It is the quintessential biography of the man who wrote the Schofield Reference Bible. It's in depth. It's detailed. It's well researched. It's thorough. It's exhaustive. Anybody who writes about Schofield almost always borrows from Joseph Canfield's book that I'm talking about, the book that now we are distributing. You need to buy this book, because what we are dealing with here and the discussion that I'm dealing with today is the fruit of C.I. Schofield's reference Bible. The dispensationalist, futurist interpretations of prophecy promulgated by the Schofield Reference Bible, and now by almost every other reference Bible that's been written since, is the result of Schofield's prophecy doctrines. All of this nonsense about the futuristic interpretation of prophecy and the relationship of that to modern Israel. A state created by the United Nations. The United States was not created by any global organization. The United States of America was created by the individual colonies that became states within this country. Our federal government was created by we, the people of the sovereign states of the United States. We're not created by an international agency somewhere. We're created by NATO. We're created by the UN. We're created by the League of Nations. The UN created Israel. The city of Jerusalem itself, the one that all these tourists from the United States go over and get the propaganda tour from the Israeli government, That's what it is. It's a propaganda tour. All of our congressmen and senators get a free paid vacation to Israel, along with the propaganda that goes along with it. All of them, several times, not just once, probably every year. The city of Jerusalem that now exists is not the city of Jerusalem that existed in the time of Jesus. When Jesus took the disciples on the Mount of Olives and he looked over at the walls and the city of Jerusalem, he said, destruction is coming to this city. And he said, when the destruction is done, there will not be one stone left upon the other. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? The entire city would be leveled to the ground. Not one wall would be left. Not one building would be left. Not two stones would be left together. The destruction would be so thorough that you would not be able to find two stones left clinging together. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD to the city of Jerusalem. Historians say that within a couple of years after the destruction of Jerusalem, people were walking across the ruins of the city of Jerusalem, and they did not even know that there had ever been a city there. That Wailing Wall, that Western Wall that they all say, they say that's the original part of the city. That's bunk. If that's true, Jesus didn't tell the truth. Jesus said there would not be a wall standing with two stones together.
Amen.
That wall is part of a Roman fort.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was built in the city. It's a Roman fort, a wall of the Roman fort. It's not the wall of Jerusalem. They were destroyed. The city of Jerusalem that's there now was built by the Emperor Hadrian in, 135 AD? It's a Roman city. Yeah, I mean, the Romans, you know, the real Christian Roman Empire, you know, that worshiped the one true God. No, you're with me, right? The pagan Roman Empire that had so many gods they couldn't count them all. It was the Roman government that built the city of Jerusalem. Who built the walls? I'm glad you asked. The Ottoman Empire, Suleiman the Magnificent, in 1513, I believe it was, AD, he built the walls that now are around. So we got a Roman city and an Ottoman-built walls. And these evangelicals say, this is resurrected Israel from the Old Testament Bible. Why do they say that? Because a man named C.I. Scofield wrote a perversion that's called the Scofield Reference Bible that became the Bible in the seminaries and the Bible colleges and universities of America's education systems, became the Bible of churches. And even though they don't use the Scofield Bible, many of them in their congregation, all of the prophecy doctrines of Scofield have transferred to the other study Bibles that have come along later. So today, the notes of the Scofield Reference Bible still exist in these evangelical churches, and they are the ones that are promoting and supporting and cheerleading this atheist Zionist state of Israel that is the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament gospel of Christ. In the 5 months of Trump's presidency, he's only been in office 5 months. I think about that once in a while and go, it's only been 5 months. Are you kidding? He's bombed Yemen and Iran and done nothing to stop the genocide in Gaza. All due to Washington's blind allegiance to Israel. As we speak, and my language is not inappropriate, it's factually based. And if you don't understand that, it's because you're not read enough. As we speak, the gangster Brooklyn Jews, a.k.a. Jewish settlers. Okay, so when you hear the media say the Jewish settlers, those are gangster Brooklyn Jews. Those are rich Jewish gangsters from Brooklyn, New York, that have moved to Palestine for the express purpose of stealing the land of the Palestinian people in the West Bank by whatever means necessary, killing them, coercing them through physical torture, beatings, whatever it takes. We are going to steal their land, and we know it's valuable. We're going to make a lot of money on it. The new Middle Eastern Riviera. Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Mr. Trump, for so titling this venture of death and destruction. So that's where they are. And everybody knows that. If you didn't know, if you're learning that for the first time, then okay, I'm glad you finally got the info. But they are Brooklyn Jews from Brooklyn, New York, called Western settlers, terrorizing the Palestinian people and stealing their land. As we speak, the Jewish settlers are waging war against the last entirely Christian town in the West Bank. Old Covenant evangelicals seem oblivious that there are tens of thousands of Christians living in Palestine. I guess it's because they don't want to know. But there's a town in the West Bank that is entirely populated by Christians. It's a real town in the West Bank, and it's been populated by Christians, exclusively Christians, since the times of Jesus. This last entirely Christian town in the Israeli-controlled West Bank is enduring a wave of attacks by violent Jewish settlers, the Brooklyn gangsters. A local church leader says, prompting families to flee and leading clergy to declare the town no longer safe for its inhabitants. Ominously, settlers have also set up an outpost on the fringe of the town, Taba Ramallah, a 4,500-year-old community with huge significance in the story of Jesus. The town which the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 54, refers to as Ephraim, the place Jesus withdrew to before his passion, is no longer safe for its people today. The parish priest of Taba's Church of Christ the Redeemer told the Catholic Arabic language news service, quote, "We do not live in peace, but in daily fear and siege," end quote. The source of that is Zero Hedge. So while the evangelical, Old Covenant evangelical Christians in America are cheering on the war against the Palestinians in the Middle East, they are supporting the eradication, the murder, the rape, the pillage, the plunder, the slaughter of an entire city comprised of Christians and Christians only, and a village that's been intact since the time of Christ. By the way, while I'm on the topic, before I get to the concluding remarks, everything Trump and Hegseth and Fox News are saying about the bombings of Iran are patently false. In other words, they're big fat lies. Iran's nuclear program was not obliterated. Trump knows it. We obliterated Iran's nuclear program. A big, beautiful obliteration. I don't know if he said that, but that sounds like he said that. No, they didn't. Iran's nuclear program was not obliterated. The three nuclear sites that they bombed were empty. The nuclear material had already been transferred to other parts of Iran. They knew the attack was coming. And they removed the nuclear material. They bombed empty tunnels.
That's right.
They did not set back the Iranian nuclear program 1 week.
Yeah, right.
By the way, this is something else you're not seeing. Tomorrow, I'm going to post this on my Chuck Baldwin Live site. You'll be able to click the link. I'm putting up an article that appeared on Sonar 21. This is the former CIA intelligence officer Larry Johnson's website, Sonar 21. And he has photographs, intelligence photographs of the city, of the country of Israel after the 12 days of war between Israel and Iran. You need to go on there and look at those photographs. Large swaths of the city of Tel Aviv, the capital city of Israel, looks like Gaza. I'm not exaggerating. Go look at the photographs yourself. Iran inflicted so much damage on Israel. Israel was on the brink of total collapse after 12 days. The port in Haifa had been totally closed. Ben Gurion Airport totally closed. Military installations. The CIA headquarters destroyed. CIA, Mossad, excuse me. Slip of the tongue. Mossad headquarters. They demolished the defensive mechanisms in Israel. Israel was running out of missiles. They had nothing to shoot down the incoming missiles from Iran. Bibi begged on his knees Trump to come in and save the day by doing this attack and then coming up with a ceasefire. It wasn't Iran that was wanting to end the war. They were winning the war. Another week or so, and it would have been total surrender on Israel's part. You don't hear that. You don't see that. Israel was almost demolished, and large parts of it were. And Iran didn't even use the thousands and thousands of hypersonic missiles that they have in store that they could use at any time, which neither United States nor Israel has the ability to shoot down. They cannot be stopped. they are technically further advanced than the United States of America when it comes to missile technology. Both Russia and Iran has hypersonic missiles that the Western world cannot shoot down. And they didn't even use those. And still, they brought Israel to its knees. This is the reality. But why else did Israel attack initially and start that 12-day war? And why else did Trump intervene besides the obvious that we just said? Now, this is a report I've only read in this one location, so that doesn't mean it's not true. In fact, to me, it rings true. But I want to share it with you because I think it's very possible that it is true. And this will give you more insight as to what the last 12-day war was all about. Are you ready for this?
Yes, sir.
Just days before the first strikes, Iranian state hackers pulled off one of the most devastating cyber ops in modern history, seizing a staggering 3 terabytes of top secret Israeli intelligence. Not just military secrets, but files detailing Israel's vast surveillance operations, including deep cover programs inside the United States. And within that trove, evidence of crimes, unspeakable crimes, implicating some of the most powerful people on earth. This isn't just about war. It's about blackmail, betrayal, and a global house of cards on the brink of collapse. At the heart of Israel's global deception lies a sprawling web of espionage and blackmail, one that Jeffrey Epstein wasn't just connected to, but a key part of. His VIP network, his mansions wired with hidden cameras, his ties to intelligence agencies, all threads in a much larger operation built on surveillance and coercion. Iranian state hackers accessed a portion of Mossad's classified intelligence files. Among the revelations, what they describe as Netanyahu's personal blackmail archive, private footage of world leaders and politicians captured through hidden cameras in their homes, along with hacked phone and laptop data. Allegedly, this trove was used to control not just adversaries, but powerful figures both inside and outside of Israel. Netanyahu knew there was no time to waste. This wasn't just a breach. It was an existential threat to Israel's global influence and the shadow networks it relies on. Within hours of the breach, war was declared. Under the cover of preemptive defense, Israeli warplanes launched coordinated strikes on key Iranian military and intelligence facilities. But the real targets weren't weapons. They were people. Senior operatives, data servers, hidden bunkers, anything and anyone who could possess or leak what Iran had uncovered. Why the urgency? Because even if a fraction of this compromat goes public, if the world sees the true scale of Israel's blackmail operations, their deep ties to the Western institutions, their weaponization of pedophilia, and how far they've gone to stage manage geopolitics, the fallout will be catastrophic. This isn't about protecting national security. It's about preserving the illusion and ensuring the world never sees behind the curtain. I just read a segment of the article. There's much more. Apparently, the files contain the names of the American elites and the Epstein files. Is Donald Trump's name in those files? I wonder. And also contained are the files of Israel's involvement in 9/11. If that's true, and Iranian hackers do have all of this information, you can see why both Tel Aviv and Washington would want to squash the ability of Iran to release that information. Of course, they failed. Israel failed and Washington failed. So the future is going to be very interesting. Okay, let me wrap this up and show you how all this relates to the New Covenant and why I took the time to read these reports to you. Let's do that by asking the question, what can we do? That's a question I get asked a lot. Okay, Chuck, you've said that and you said this and we know this and we know that. Now, what do we do about it? Okay. The first thing is that we have to understand that these problems are first and foremost the result of the collapse of truth in America's churches. Amen. That's where all of this starts and stops. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you keep listening, you'll hear me say it again. America's chief problem is not political or financial. It is spiritual. Amen. It is a church problem. Yes. It is a preacher problem. Yes. It is a spiritual problem. If you do not understand that, you're just chasing rabbits down rabbit holes. Yep. This is not political. This is not financial. All those things are collapsing. All those things, we are reaping the result of those consequences. But they're not the cause. The lack of truth in America's churches is the cause. Amen. That's the first thing you have to understand. I know a lot of people, they lose me there. Oh, no, no, we got to elect so-and-so. We got to do something about the Federal Reserve. Yeah, a lot of things I'd like to do to the Federal Reserve. Those are not the problems. Those are the results of the problem. The problem is the lack of truth in America's churches. Yeah. Second thing, Christians must study and learn the doctrines and principles of Christ's new covenant. There's no easy way. There's no simple way. Everybody, I mean, I have people who write me all the time. Chuck, I had somebody say this to me. Please, how do I respond? I'm not trying to be offensive here. Folks, each of us have to study and learn the truth of Christ's new covenant for ourselves.
Yes.
Chuck Baldwin isn't always going to be there to answer an email and say, this is how you respond. You're going to have to study this and learn it, absorb it like there was no tomorrow, like your life depended on it, like our future depends on it, because it does. People want all the fast answers. They want a 30-second answer to questions that have taken me 15 years and more, because this venture started for me in 2007. I've been studying the New Covenant since 2007, when I didn't even know what it was, when I didn't even know where I was going. All I knew that what I had taught was wrong. All I knew that what I had believed was wrong. I had to learn what was right. I was over 30 years studying and teaching error. You don't just flip a switch and all of a sudden you know everything there is to know about the New Covenant in the next 30 days. You're going to have to study. And I know that's work. And I know that work is a dirty four-letter word. Nobody wants to work. I don't know how to tell you. I mean, these prophecy pictures, hundreds of hours are poured into every single message, not the whole series. One message, hundreds of hours. How many thousands of hours have I poured into these prophecy messages, the Israel messages? Started back in 2014. Okay, so 7 years, 2007 to 2014, I didn't say a word about it, because I didn't know enough to say a word about it. After 7 years of study, unlearning everything that was wrong and trying to find out what was right, you know, and I got about halfway into it, and then I had an idea in my mind, you know, I think I know where I'm going. I think I know where I'm going to wind up on this study. I know this is wrong now. Okay, I got that wrong. Now I'm learning the truth. I think I know where I'm going to wind up. Guess what? I was wrong. That's not where I wound up at all. I didn't even have it figured out when I was working my way through it. It's hard to unlearn error. It's hard to get that out of your brain.
Yes, sir.
It's been there since you were born.
Yes.
It's been there since your mom and dad were born.
Yes.
It's been there since their mom and dad were born.
Yes.
You've heard it in Sunday school since you were in preschool. You have, if you went to Bible school, you learned it in Bible school. If you went to college, you went to Bible college, you heard it. You went to university, you heard it. You had master's program, you heard it. You heard it all of your life. Every preacher, every evangelist, every teacher, every deacon, everybody who's ever taught you anything about the Bible has taught you error when it comes to prophecy. And you're going to just, boom. Pastor Chuck, I got a question here. Can you give me an answer? You want me to give you a 30-second answer to something that's taken me almost 20 years, 18 years to learn? I've tried to do my due diligence. I'm not going to live forever. I may not look my age. My doctor's report tell me I am my age. I'm doing everything I can to get what I have learned about the New Covenant on record for posterity, so that people can come along and take the truths that I've learned about the New Covenant and teach it to future generations. Because the only answer to all these problems is a return to the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When the church at large truly comprehends the new covenant of Christ, and the first thing you have to learn about the new covenant is that the old covenant has been totally abolished.
Amen.
That's the first thing you have to learn. Ask the average evangelical, what do you know about the new covenant? Well, first of all, they've never heard the term. No, I've had many, many, many people. I never heard the new covenant until I started watching you. And to be honest, I never heard the term new covenant either. In all my years of college, Bible college, never heard the term new covenant. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Though they never heard the term. But you ask them, what do you know about the new covenant? And they'll stop and think about it, and their mind will swirl around a little while, and they'll say, oh, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Right. What else? I've almost got something. That's all they know. Jesus died and rose. That's all they know about the new covenant. But until you understand that the new covenant thoroughly, totally annihilated and abolished the old covenant, you can never understand the new covenant. And that's where we are. We are suffering the consequences of a church that has fallen victim to the Judaizers of the old covenant. And as a result, we are fighting old covenant wars. That's what's happening. Evangelicals are fighting old covenant wars. The old covenant wars produce hyperinflation. The old covenant wars produced economic instability. Old covenant wars cause a debt, a nation crushing debt upon the people. Old covenant wars create the monstrosity of authority and power of the Federal Reserve, the monstrosity and the power of the Israel lobby, the monstrosity and the power of the military-industrial complex. All these things that we look at that are crashing down upon us all stem from Christians, old covenant Christians, fighting old covenant wars, when the old covenant has been abolished and the new covenant is not about war. It's about peace. It's about peace. It's about love. It's about forgiveness. It's about cleansing. It's about redemption. I'm going to close with Ephesians chapter 2. And right here, I want you to turn with me, because you got to read this with me as I read it. I'll be done in just a couple minutes. That's not a literal statement. I want you to read this. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Now, you got to read it, because I'm going to interpose the meanings of some of these statements so that you understand them. There's no questions that the readers in Ephesus who read or heard this letter from Paul read understood it, but we here in this Judaic Christianity system that we have, we have to fill in the blanks. So let me try to do that for you. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, Gentiles, ye who were sometimes afar off, that's Gentiles, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, the Jewish law of commandments contained in ordinances, Jewish ordinance, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the Jewish law of commandments contained in Jewish ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jews and Gentiles, one new man, the church, the body of Christ, so making peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body, the body of Christ, by the cross, having slain the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Jews. Verse 18, for through him, Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by the one Spirit unto the Father. Do I need to read that again? You got it. You got it, right? The old covenant, folks, listen. The old covenant separated Jews and Gentiles into two bodies. That's what the old covenant did. If you were not a Jew or an Israelite, a Hebrew, you were not part of the covenant of God. You were alienated from the promises made to Abraham and Moses at that time. There were examples of God's grace and mercy toward Gentiles in the Old Testament. But the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles under the Old Covenant was very distinct, very real, and very severe. The Jewish people were forbidden by God to not marry Gentiles. And severe consequences came with that warning. In fact, you might even make the argument that the nation of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians and the nation of Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians because of that one sin. Think of all the other sins they committed that brought the judgment of God. Read the prophecy package set 2, supplemental. I go into all of that. All the things they did. I mean, they even put their children to the fire of Molech, just like the Canaanites. That the Jews did that. They burned their babies alive at the altar of the god of Molech. Yet the Jews did that. Just like the Canaanites did. And God destroyed them. Yeah, he destroyed them for that. He destroyed them for their idolatry. He destroyed them for their wickedness. But maybe more than all of that, they intermarried with Gentiles. And thus risked the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, They didn't realize what they were doing, but that's what they were doing. They were jeopardizing the Messiah from being born of the tribe of Judah, from a virgin. And he destroyed them. They could not even marry with Gentiles. That was the separation that God put between the Jews and the Gentiles. The old covenant separated the Jews and Gentiles into two distinct bodies. So the old covenant evangelicals today are still doing the same thing. In their minds, they are separating the Jews from the Gentiles. Two distinct bodies. They come up with Israel good, Iran bad. Why? Because they're old covenant believers. They're still living in the old covenant. They still believe that there is a distinction between Israel and the Gentile nations. Israel's good, Iran's bad. Old covenant. The church, saved by the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Zionist Israel, saved by the old covenants of Abraham and Moses. You follow me?
Yes.
Two bodies, two covenants, two modes of salvation. Oh yeah, we Gentiles, we come to faith in Christ and that brings us salvation, but the Israelis, the Jews over in Palestine, they have a separate covenant with God. They're God's chosen people. They don't have to come to faith in Christ. They're still living in the old covenant. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
They're living in the old covenant. Ted Cruz is an old covenant evangelical. Donald Trump is old covenant. He's not evangelical. I don't know what he is, but he's old covenant. All these congressmen out there that are flying their Israeli flags, they're all old covenant. We could talk about the Israeli flag. We'll do that another time. But there are no more two bodies. Through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, there's only one body. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, comprised of Jews and Gentiles. No one is excluded. And furthermore, the old covenant has been broken down and abolished. Isn't that what we just read in Ephesians 2? The old covenant has been broken down and abolished. As long as people continue living in the old covenant, these problems will not only never be resolved, they will intensify. We are headed for more and more war, more and more inflation, more and more indebtedness, more and more instability, more and more tyranny, more and more surveillance, more and more police state. We're headed for all of that because Christians are still living in the old covenant. So you say, Pastor Chuck, what can I do? Learn the old covenant, the new covenant. Study the new covenant. I offer to you my Israel packages, my prophecy packages, and several other messages that I have preached relevant to this subject. My message on the compromise of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21 is essential to understanding the new covenant. The messages on the old covenant wars is essential to understanding the new covenant. The messages on Israel, essential to understanding the new covenant. The messages on Revelation. The next message on Revelation is going to be message number one in the second coming of Christ. But my dearly beloved, if you have not watched the previous messages, when we start talking about the second coming of Christ, we're going to lose you. You are going to be lost if you haven't already watched the previous messages and learned the truths thereby. You say, Pastor Chuck, it's going to take me a long time to watch all those messages. You got walked. I went online, and you got a whole bunch of messages. You got a whole bunch of packages. Wow! First of all, I got to come up with a few dollars. Yeah, I know. How much do you pay for the video games you're watching? How much do you pay for the movies you go to? How much do you pay for the brand name sportswear you've got to have? The tennis shoes. How much does a pair of those Nike tennis shoes cost you? We prioritize, every one of us, what's important to us and what's valuable to us and what's not valuable to us. If the things of the world that you buy are more valuable to you than learning, pouring over into studying the truths of the new covenant, then so be it. Let that be your priority. That's fine. But if you want to learn the new covenant, you're going to have to spend not only a few shekels, you're going to have to spend a lot of time. You're going to have to study. How long will it take? I'm so excited that so many people are seeing the truth about Israel. Yes. I'm thrilled. I'm not discouraged at all because so many people are awakening to that deception, that universal, gigantic deception of the ages on mankind. Many are waking up. Many of them are not even saved. But they're seeing the truth of that. Hallelujah. Yeah. But that's just the beginning. Because it's the new covenant of Jesus that makes us one. Amen. The United Nations tried to make us one. It failed. The new covenant gospel is the only thing that can truly make people one. Yes. When people awaken to the new covenant, all these problematic issues confronting us today will come into clear focus. The underlying cause of most of America's problems is war. War is a scourge. Yes. That's what General Douglas MacArthur called war. And he knew it better than most. War is a scourge. Charles Spurgeon said war is a curse. And the underlying cause of most of our problems is constant, perpetual war. And the underlying cause of war is the old covenant. I have a three-part message, End Time Israel. The second message of the three, the wars of the Jews, from James chapter 4. You have to watch that message to understand the wars of the Jews today. The same thing that James wrote about in the book of James in the first century AD about the wars of the Jews is the same problem we're having today in 2025, the wars of the Jews. Let me say that sentence again. The underlying cause of most of America's problems is war. And the underlying cause of war is the old covenant. Look at it again and I close. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our what? Say it. He is our peace. Who hath made both one. Verse 15. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what?
Peace.
Say it.
Peace.
Verse 17. And came and preached, say it.
Peace.
Peace. To you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Peace. 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 The new covenant of Jesus brings peace to mankind. What can we do? Study the new covenant. Learn the new covenant. Preach the new covenant. Teach the new covenant. Stand for the new covenant. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States returns to the new covenant, hope and peace and love will return to this city upon a hill. Let's stand for a word of prayer.